I lost my covering long ago. I now just wear my shiny crown. I was telling some of the folks that recently, I said, when I was a young fellow, I used to put on hair oil, hair cream. Now I just anoint my head. We've been going through study in the parables of the kingdom from Matthew 13. We have looked at the first parable, which had to deal with the sower and the seed and the soil. The second parable, which had to do with the tares and the wheat. We're going to look at two parables tonight, the third and the fourth. So let us read now from verse 31. Chapter 13, verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, those of you who have been present in the past nights will remember some of the things that we laid down as a basic understanding of these 7 parables. We pointed out that you divide them up, first of all, into a series of 4 and then 3. The first 4 parables were spoken to the multitude. The other 3 come after this event where he left the multitude and went into the house. It's when he's in the house that he gives to the disciples the meaning or the interpretation of those first 2 parables. And then he speaks to them the last 3 parables. But if you have the interpretation of the first 2, you have the basis for finding the meaning of the 2 parables that I have read to you tonight. Now, when you come to this parable of the tree, a mustard seed that becomes a tree, then the next one about the leaven that's put in amongst the meal. The interpretation of these 2 parables have been so confused over the years that it's sometimes very difficult to get people to banish the wrong ideas in order to accept what fits in as the real interpretation of the parable. For example, now, he's not talking here of the church. We learned that from our examination of the 1st parable. These parables have to do with the mystery of the kingdom. Not with the kingdom, but with the mystery of the kingdom. You see, back in the Old Testament, the kingdom is not a mystery. It's made known. It's revealed. But then the fact of the matter is, there was failure. We saw there was failure in the priesthood of Israel, there was failure with the kings of Israel, there was failure with the people, and Israel as a nation absolutely failed. The kingdom was taken from them. And there was introduced that era of time called the times of the Gentiles. We've been living under an era of Gentile rule ever since the days of Nebuchadnezzar. We're still under the era of Gentile rule. But here, these parables have to do with the mystery of the kingdom. And the general public, the multitude who listened to them, didn't understand. That's exactly what he says. Now, sometimes we are of the opinion that a parable is spoken in order to elucidate the meaning and make it simple, so they'll understand. But that's not what it says in Matthew 13. It says there that he spake these things unto them so that they would not understand. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Was because they wouldn't understand. They couldn't understand. But when they got into the house and the disciples asked him, it was then he gave to them the meaning of the first parable of the sower with the seed and the soil, and also he gave to them the meaning of the second parable of the tares and the wheat. Now, there are some things you learn then from the interpretation he gave them. We've learned this, that the field is the world. That's number one. And that never changes. Field is still the world. When it says concerning that man of old, that he was a man of the field, that means he was a man of the world. Spend his time searching and going after worldly things. Now, when you come here to this third parable, there's still a conflict. We've pointed out that in parable number one, it was the conflict of evil in the sense of opposition. There was the world, the flesh, and the devil in opposition to the seed. When you come to parable number two, you will remember the conflict in that parable was by imitation. The devil planted his tares in the field where the good seed was already planted and growing, as it were. And the tares come up with the wheat, and they were an imitation of the real thing. When you come to this third parable, the conflict here is by infiltration. The fowls of the air come and lodge in the branches. But the question arises, in the first place, why were there branches? You see, the seed was planted. It was the seed of a bush. Oh, I know that some have tried to overcome this and said that in the East the mustard grows into a mustard tree and so on. That's rubbish. The scripture distinctly tells us a mustard bush. It was an herb. And herbs never grow into trees. This seed that was planted is the smallest of all seeds, they say, the mustard seed. But somehow or another, instead of remaining as an herb, like a little bush, this thing grows to become a tree. Another parable put before. He said it is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, this became the greatest among us, and that became a tree. Now, in plain words, this became a monstrosity. Now, look for a moment at the wrong interpretation of this parable, and perhaps it will clear our minds. Most people come and they think, oh, he's talking here of the church. This is the church in the world. And so he plants his church. It's a very small thing, just like a little seed, a little mustard seed. Ah, but see how it has grown. It has become a mighty tree. And its branches are spreading out. And why, it's giving shelter now to the fowls of the air. What a wonderful thing this church has become. That's the way that some of them interpret it. Now, I'll admit this, that certain religious organizations have become that. But remember, the church is not a religious organization. The church is a living organism, an entirely different thing. He's speaking here of the mystery of the kingdom. What takes place during the time of his absence? And during the time of his absence, what has happened in Christendom today? The sphere of profession. It's the sphere under which they make a profession of acknowledging his name. What has happened? This thing has become a monstrosity. It has become a great tree. Now, when you go back to the Old Testament, and I'll just give you one reference at the moment, you go back to the book of Daniel, and you'll discover there that that king had a great dream. He had more than one, of course, but one of his dreams had to do with a tree. And he saw this great tree. In finding the interpretation of the dream, he's reminded that a tree is indicative of some great worldly power. Now, you see, when you think of a tree, and I'm not an authority on trees, I've got to accept what other men tell me, but I think they're right. If you have a tree that's growing up and it's spreading out its branches, if you want to fertilize that tree, you don't simply put your fertilizer in round the trunk of the tree. You scatter it on the ground as far out as the branches reach, because they say the roots of the tree are going out as far under the ground as the branches are spreading out above ground. In plain words, it's getting its roots right down. Where? Where did he plant it? In the field? And the field is the world, according to the Lord's interpretation of parable number one. Here is a tree. It never was meant to be a tree. It was meant to be a little herb, a bush, mustard bush. It has become a mighty tree. It has put down its roots where? Into the earth. It's become earthbound. It's drawing its sustenance from the earth. And it's spreading out its branches. It has become a monstrosity. Now, in the beginning of this era, the church was never meant to be that. But when the church, as it were, ceased to be the little flock, and it became Christendom, what happened? And the day came when it was very popular to say, I'm a Christian. It seems to be popular today for people to say, I've been born again. It wasn't popular a few years ago. They would have thought you were something wrong up here, you told people you've been born again. But now it's quite a popular thing. Even politicians speak about being born again. You ought to vote for me. I'm a born-again Christian. I deserve your vote. And some of them don't even know what they're talking about. But it's become a popular expression. It became very popular when Christianity was taken in as being, as it were, the state religion. When Constantine made it the state religion, then it was popular for people to ask to be baptized and to become Christians and to be accepted. And what happened? That was the time when the church, as it were, shook hands and be married to the world. When the religious thing and the political thing joined hands, became popular, it became a monstrosity. When it became the great religion of the empire. Nowhere in the Word of God is there any authority given for a church claiming to be the church of any particular country or any particular city or any particular ethnic group. It's all wrong to speak of the white church and the black church and the Indian church and so on. No such thing in the Word of God as the church. To speak of the Church of England and the Church of Scotland, the Church of Ireland, and they haven't yet spoken of the Church of America, but there are certain ones who say, we are such and such a church in America, you know, they're getting pretty near it. But there are those who are angling right now to create the world church, the monstrosity. But when this thing became the monstrosity, he says the fowls of the air came, and what did they do? They found shelter. They lodged in the branches thereof. What branches? Should there be any branches? But what are the fowls of the air indicative of? Well, he let us know in parable number one. When the seed was sown, you remember, some of it fell by the wayside. That is on the path where people walk through. That means it was trampled underfoot, it was rejected. And the birds came down, the fowls of the air came down and took it away. Now, in giving the interpretation of that parable, he told them, the fowls of the air are evil influences. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the good seed. The evil agencies under the power and operation of the devil himself takes away the good seed in parable number one. Here in parable number three, they're coming in now. It's a conflict by infiltration. Those evil agencies are coming in and lodging in the very branches thereof. Now, isn't it true that when Christianity was supposed to become the religion of the state, the great Roman Empire said, now, we're Christians. And it became the popular thing. What did they do? They took a great number of those evil men and they gave them positions in the state church. Oh, they gave them great titles as well. And they still carry those titles today. Oh, they like their titles. Cardinals and archbishops and whatever else. They don't have one, they'll create one. And they get into this great position where the state keeps them up. See, my friend, the thing becomes a monstrosity. The fowls of the air, the evil agencies, come and lodge in the very branches thereof. The normal growth. And allows this evil to come in and lodge there. Not just to, you know, if a wasp comes along and lands on your head, you can't stop it from landing on your head, but you can stop it from staying there. If you don't, you're perhaps in trouble. You cannot prevent an evil thought from coming into your mind, but you can prevent that thought from staying there. You may not be able to prevent certain things from taking place first, but you can prevent them from continuing. But these birds were allowed to come in and lodge, make their nests there, settle in there. What have you got in Christendom today? Look around you and see the mess you have. Men who would call themselves defenders of the faith, denying the very fundamentals of the Christian faith. They deny the inspiration of the scriptures. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the sinless life of the Savior. They deny his physical resurrection. They scoff at the idea of him coming back again, and yet they're lodging in the very branches of Christendom. These are not men who claim to be atheists. These are men who claim to be preachers. Now he moves from there very quickly, and he comes to the fourth parable. Now, if the conflict in parable number one was by opposition, and the conflict in parable number two was by imitation, bringing the tares in. Remember, the tares were to be allowed to stay there until the consummation of the age. That takes you right on to the end. In parable number three, we've been looking at, the conflict is by infiltration. They're coming in now and lodging in the branches. Now, when you come to parable number four, the conflict here is by internal corruption. You see how this thing proceeds and develops. Now again, This parable is one you must watch very carefully, because good men have gone wrong in their interpretation and application of the fourth parable. Now let us look at it again. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Stop there. Just for a moment. This is what most of them have done. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. And so they say, well, the kingdom of heaven is the church, you know. And so the church is like unto leaven. And then from there they go off at this angle and that angle and start to tell you about leaven and how leaven works and how the church can work. And my, they've got the church in the world. And the church is like leaven. And it's going to leaven the whole lump. And the whole world is going to get Christianized. And after we get the whole world evangelized and Christianized, then we'll get the millennial kingdom set up. What a teaching. The very opposite from what this parable teaches, but that's the interpretation that many of them have placed on it. But read it correctly and see what it says. It does not say that the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven and stop. It's not that at all. It says the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now you could read it the other way around and it makes sense. The kingdom of heaven is like unto three measures of meal into which a woman placed leaven until the whole was leavened. Now you see, the point here is, it's the measures of meal, three measures of meal, that indicate the pure thing. In parable number one, it was seed. The seed was sown. In parable number two, it's still seed, good seed and bad seed. And the bad seed grows up and produces alongside the good seed. In parable number three, it's still seed, mustard seed. It becomes a monstrosity and produces a tree, something unusual. In parable number four, it's still seed, but this time it's seed in its final stage. It's seed that has been sown. It has grown, it has produced the wheat has been gathered, the wheat has been ground, and it becomes the meal. It's meal. So therefore it's seed in its final stage, purified, ground, fine meal. Now then, into this fine meal, this which is pure, there is the introduction of that which is evil. Now I want you to notice this. This woman comes along. Now ladies, don't get annoyed. Just take the scriptures as they're here and we'll try to prove it to you. It says, like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. First of all, she took leaven. And that leaven she hid. She hid it in the three measures of meal and did nothing else about it. She only needed to hide it, leave it. And before long, the whole thing was leavened. Now, if you're going to take this, as they say, and this is the gospel preached by the church, and the church goes into the whole world and preaches the gospel, and the gospel goes out over the whole world, and all the world becomes Christianized. That's what they say we're going to do. So therefore, let's go on and have our missionary work and our evangelistic work, and before long, we'll see the whole world converted. If that was true, then somehow or another along the way, there's been failure. Proportionately speaking, there are fewer Christians in the world today than there were 50 years ago. And there was less 50 years ago than what there were 200 years ago. You see, the population of the world is growing with leaps and bounds. You know that. Everybody's talking about it. What they call population explosion. Think of the millions in India. The millions in China. And very little preaching of the gospel in these two great lands. Very little. Think of Russia. Countless millions there, where the gospel has been prohibited for many years. There are fewer Christians in the world today than what we had at the beginning of this century. So instead of Christianity multiplying and encompassing the whole population of the world, we're becoming fewer and fewer. Even if you take what we call Christendom today, that is all those who professedly claim the name of the Lord Jesus, just professedly, and that takes in all these cults and various denominations and the whole crowd of them, including the Church of Rome. Professedly they claim the name. But out of that you narrow it down to the genuine Christians, wherever they're found. They're a very small group. Whereas according to some people's interpretation, by this time we should almost have the whole world in. That's not how it works. Go again through the Word of God. Leaven is always indicative of that which is evil. Indicative of evil. The meal is indicative of that which is good and pure. Now, you remember back in the Old Testament, in connection with the sacrifices of Judaism, especially when it comes to the Passover, and they still do it, in a way. Comes a certain night, they have a search of the house, and anything that pertains to being leavened has got to be put out of the house, put it up. I understand that even now, some Jewish, Orthodox Jewish fathers will hide little pieces of bread at different places, and the children have got to go and search for them, collect them, and get them out of the house. It's a pretense that they're purifying the house, and then they're going to keep the Passover. But when you come to the New Testament, the Lord himself warned his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, this is someone, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? He tells us it's hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Again, he tells them, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. See, the leaven of the Pharisees had to do with moral things. The leaven of the Sadducees had to do with doctrinal things. They denied certain truths. They didn't believe there was any angels, didn't believe in the spirit, didn't believe in the hereafter. You die and that's the end of you, according to the Sadducees. No hope beyond the grave. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, he would never warn them to beware of anything that was good. But you see, he's warning them to beware of that which is evil. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees. And he pronounced woes upon these people. Beware also of the leaven of the Herodians. I wonder if we need that little warning today. You see, the Herodians were people who tried to claim a little bit of religion on one side, and then they were supporters of Herod's government on the other side, and they wanted Herod's government to support them. Trying to mix in the two, says, beware of these things. When you come over to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and most of you know that in Corinth things were in an awful mess, he asks them a question. He says, don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Just a little. Now, you ladies that do any baking, you know that. Suppose you have so many pounds of dough. You don't need to take an equal weight of leaven to put in amongst the dough. It's only a little. And by the way, let me explain again, which I've done in the past, what leaven meant to a Jewish woman. When she was baking, she made up her lump of dough. Then she cut a piece of it off and she laid it aside. And she baked this lump that she had made. She baked that. That was unleavened cakes. You might call it unleavened bread. But this part that she cut off, she laid that aside, and she laid it out in the open. It would land there a whole week. Now suppose you took a piece of dough, ladies, and you just left it at the side of your sink or on a bench for a week. What like would it be next week? Someone would be coming in and say, "What is the smell? What is it?" And if you lift it and say, "Oh dear, that was leaven. What was it? It had corrupted." Now watch her the next week when she goes to do her baking again, and she makes a lump of dough, and she takes this little bit and she puts it in with a big lump, a new lump. Same process again, she cuts a bit off and lays it aside. That was a lump. She couldn't go down to the grocery store and buy a packet of yeast. That was her leaven, that which had corrupted. Now I want you to notice, it was constituted exactly the same as the whole lump. There was nothing added to that bit. It was only left to corrupt, that's all. Well, you know, that's exactly some of the special drugs we're using today. That's what penicillin is, you know, it's just corruption, that's all. But they found it worked. But she would take that piece of corrupt dough and put it in. And that helped the bread to rise. And this process went on for a whole year until it was coming Passover time again. He says, put it away and start with a new lump. Now when you come to the epistle to the Corinthians, he says, that's what you are. You're a new lump. You're not just a little bit of Judaism brought into this new thing called Christianity. Christianity is an entirely new lump. He says, don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? If you bring in a little bit of Judaism in here, you'll corrupt the whole thing. And that's exactly what they were doing in the early days of the church. What have we got today in Christendom? We've got an absolute mess of corruption. They're trying to imitate some of the things that pertain to Judaism. They bring a little bit of Judaism in. And they mix it in with Christianity. Think of all the cults today. And by the way, this brings us to this very point. Isn't it a strange thing which a woman took and hid? She hid it. A woman. How did she get it in? Have you ever taken time to notice the number of the cults that were started by women? The present day Spiritism started away up in Boston with two ladies up there, two young women. See what it has become. The Spiritist Church, they call it. The Devil's Church, it should be called. Think of Seventh Day Adventism. Who started that? A woman. Think of Christian Science, another corrupt form of religion, taking the name of Christian. Who started that? A woman. You see, the whole thing is, this woman was out of place with what she put in. And these women were out of place by what they tried to instill into professing Christianity, and see what has become of it. But not only them. Think of the various men who have put in the leaven of corruption. The leaven of moral corruption. When you come over to the Galatian epistle, it's doctrinal corruption. The same thing as was happening when the Lord was here on earth, when he warned against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When you come to our time, now you find that there's doctrinal corruption. As moral corruption. And you're not supposed to say a thing about it. Why not? Today you see in Christendom, they're allowing anything. Until today, the whole thing is corrupt. Corrupt. It's difficult to find any purity. That's why from time to time there have been people who have sought to withdraw from the normal profession and start afresh. And before long they found the corruption amongst themselves. The devil's always busy. She put in that which was corrupt. She put in the leaven into the pure meal until the whole was leavened. Now, taking these four parables together, as I have indicated, they were spoken to the multitude. This brings you on from the beginning when the sower was going away, right to the very end, the consummation of the age. And you're viewing it here from the human point of view. And viewing it from the human point of view, you say, oh, and I see only a little of the seed grew, and even that which grew, why it was mixed in there in that field with the tares and the wheat growing together. Yes, I see it has become a monstrosity in that great tree. It's become a world power which it never was intended to be. And I see now that it's become corrupt morally, it's become corrupt doctrinally. The thing's a failure, isn't it? Yes. An absolute failure from the human point of view. But God is not a failure. And the work of Jesus Christ is not a failure. What he set out to accomplish, he will accomplish. And when you come to the final three parables, you'll view these things from the divine point of view. When you'll see the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price and the bringing in of the dragnet, viewing it from God's point of view and the triumph that will definitely be in the end. These are the parables of the kingdom, or the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens. Now next Sunday night we'll hope to deal in the will of the Lord with these last three parables. Try and study them at home, see what you can find out about them. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank thee for another day that we've spent together. We think of all the truth that's been made known today, right from Sunday school hour. The different people who have been in here to those services. Now we pray thy blessing to be upon each home. We think of all the little ones who will have to go to school tomorrow and some later on this week. New experience for them. We pray, O God, that thou'll be with each of them. Bless them. Keep them. And help them. And grant that there be no physical upset or mental upset, but they'll enjoy beginning to learn, and may it be they'll grow up to be young men and young women who will honor thee and honor their parents. Be with each family now represented here. Take us all home in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Meeting's over.